So there's this kind of strange effect. As you know, we've been in a series called Throwing Smoke the past several weeks. We've been talking about what does it look like? I mean, how are we supposed to live this victorious life that God would have us to live? And we've been examining how God took this ragtag group of misfits, just a bunch of outcasts and nobodies, and he shaped them into this force that literally changed the course of human history. If he did it in them, how can he do it in us? And so we've been talking about that for the past several weeks. There's this effect that happens, an interesting phenomenon whenever a batter is facing a pitcher and that pitcher's throwing a fastball. Like if he's throwing, I'm talking like a real fastball, like a mid-90s fastball. The ball, because your eyes can't follow a ball that's traveling at that rate of speed, what happens is like the ball comes out of the pitcher's hand and it looks really small, and then it gets to a point where it just looks like it explodes into this big thing because your eyes can't track it the whole way. And so it's like your eyes kind of catch up with it at some point, and it just gets really huge. And that's why people will talk about a pitch just kind of exploding out of a pitcher's hand, because that's kind of what it looks like when a pitcher's really, really throwing smoke. And it's almost impossible to hit, you know, those. I got in a batting cage one time, and I was like, throw me 70 mile an hour fastballs, because I thought, oh, I can hit those, right? And I stood in that. I don't think I hit a single pitch at 70 miles an hour. I couldn't hit any of them, right? I felt like I had to start swinging before the pitch even came out of the deal to hit the ball when it was going 70 miles an hour. And I imagine what it's like to be a big league hitter facing a pitcher who throws it 100 miles an hour. How are you supposed to hit that? It's almost impossible to hit. And anybody who watched like Mariano Rivera, those of you who are in my generation, and watched that Yankees closer and what he could do with his fastball, like we know when that guy walked out in the ninth inning, the game was over. If you were behind and Mariano Rivera was on the mound, that was it, right? You weren't going to touch him because he threw straight smoke all the time. All that kinetic energy that's wound up in a pitcher is released whenever he throws a ball, and it just feels like it explodes out of his hand. I don't know about you, but for me, I usually feel like those celebrities who throw out the first pitch and they just throw it into the ground about 6 feet in front of them. Like that's usually how I feel my life is going. You know, my life feels like a series of embarrassingly bad pitches. That's the way my life feels. And maybe some of you are kind of in the same boat. Anybody else feel like that? Anybody? I mean, even if we're somehow getting the ball across the plate, anybody else feel like you're just getting rocked right now? I mean, like just everything you're throwing is just getting jacked out of the park. I mean, defeat after defeat after defeat. And the reality is that's where a lot of us are living this morning, if we're really honest. But we know what it's like, though, right? We know what it's like when you see somebody, a dominant athlete who's at the top of their game and they're throwing pitches. Like we have this image in our head of what that looks like. And so how can our lives look like that? What would it look like if we were operating in those ways too, in the dominant, victorious way that Christ intended for us to operate? Well, in this passage in Acts, we're gonna hear about what God did among this group of misfits, this group of outcasts, what God did among them that caused them to become this unstoppable force. And so let's just take a look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other areas of Libya around Cyrene. Let's just pause and give me a hand for reading all of those names. That's right. That's right. It's good work today. And Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked of each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. Yeah, it's funny. I'm just going to be real with you. That's pretty funny. That these people who were operating filled with the Holy Spirit, people confused them with being drunk. But here's what we see in this passage of Scripture. There's several things that we see in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to think about these things as we process what it means to live the kind of victory that we see in this passage, right? To live the kind of victory that God began to do in these people immediately after this. So when a pitcher is pitching, right? We talked about the windup already, right? We talked about aiming, about how they keep their eyes, a pitcher keeps his eyes focused on the target all the way through his motion, right? But then what happens at the very end of all of this is that the pitcher, you know, he does the pivot, right? And the lift, we talked about that. And then as he's about to deliver the pitch, he strides toward home plate, right? And so for me and you, just like a pitcher who's preparing to throw a super fastball, right? Like, we've got to do that. We have to stride toward home plate. That's what these believers were doing. We read this story, though, y'all, and listen. It starts with all these cool things, right? It starts with a sound, like a violent wind, you know? It starts with, tongues of flame. I feel like Luke is like struggling to describe this. Like this flame appeared, or maybe it was like a tongue of flame. I don't know what it was, but these flames appeared. That's really cool. And then everybody starts speaking in other languages, and man, it just, all these really cool things are happening, and we're tempted to focus on all these really cool things, and we're tempted to get excited about all these really cool things. But please remember, friends, all of those things that happened when they were gathered together in that room that day, all of those things that happened, they were not the point. The point wasn't all these crazy things that happened in this room. The point was what happened immediately after. Do you see that? These people, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what they did? They walked out of that house, and they immediately began proclaiming the message of Jesus. That was the point. They walked out of that house and they began making their way toward the temple, because at the temple they knew that there were a bunch of people who didn't know the Lord, who needed to hear this gospel message. They started walking toward the temple as they went, proclaiming the good news of who Jesus was. And friends, we talked last week about aiming, about the fact that we as believers should be focusing, what we should be focusing on. And we talked about, listen, we're supposed to be witnesses. Remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That was the point of all of it. What they did after this experience with the Holy Spirit is what mattered. That's what it was all about. And so listen, if you're a Christian this morning, you've received the Holy Spirit, just like these people received the Holy Spirit. It's time for you to step toward the purpose God has for you. It's time for you to stride. And a pitcher has to stride with confidence. They've got to trust the process, the practice, the preparation. When he steps toward home, when a pitcher steps toward home, there's no hesitation, there's no second thought. It's just muscle memory at that point. And that's what these followers of Jesus did. They didn't have any kind of plan. They just headed toward the temple, right? That's where they knew there were going to be people who needed to hear the gospel. They didn't have a sermon prepared. They just opened their mouths, and words came out. They didn't even have a way to ensure that they were being understood. They knew in the temple there were going to be people from every nation, all these other nations gathered there. They had no way to even ensure that the words they were saying were going to be understood by anyone. They just trusted. They trusted that God would cause his gospel to take root in the hearts of those he had chosen. that just took a step. And some of us are standing, we're standing this morning on the mound with our leg raised, you know? We're standing there, we're like, kind of pausing, not sure what to do next. Man, can I just say, aren't you exhausted? Isn't that tiring? I mean, you were never meant to stay in that position for so long. The whole point of the windup is that you would deliver a pitch. And those of us who are just standing at the top of our pitch, like just waiting, wondering whether we should throw right, we're just kind of sitting there. That's exhausting. That's not the Lord's plan for you. That's not what He wants for you. What He wants is for you to stride toward home and deliver a strike. That's what God has in store for me and you. That's His purpose in us. Some of us, man, some of us aren't even, we're not even in the windup, y'all. We're just, we're like, we're standing on the mound and we're looking at home plate and that catcher's giving us signs and we're like, no, not that one. No, no, not that one. No, I'm not going to throw that one. We're just, I mean, the pitch clock has already run out on us and the umpire's like, what are you doing? And we're just shaking off pitches. Because none of the things that the pitcher's calling for, right? None of them, none of the things the catcher's calling for, we don't want to throw any of them. And so we end up just standing there on the mound. And friends, I just want to say that's not at all what God has for your life. That's not what His plan is for your life. Stepping toward home, it's time. It's time to step toward home. It's time. We've been told what we're supposed to do, guys. That now it's time for us to do it. It's time to do it. Here's the other thing. Stepping toward home, it means like stepping off the mound. You know that you're at the top of that mound. So when you throw a pitch, you're like stepping down this kind of hill. It can feel like you're stepping off a cliff. Like it can feel like you're falling, actually. And so what some pitchers will do, they're unsure about that feeling, right? It feels awkward. It feels weird. And so what some people do, because they're kind of scared, they'll shorten up their stride. They won't take a full confident stride. And the problem with that is that it really robs you of your power. And you sure can't throw. You sure can't throw a strike if your stride isn't confident, if your stride's too short. I mean, what the Lord wants for you and I this morning is we would know. We know what it is that He wants us to throw. So the time has come for us to take all of this energy that's been balled up inside of us, and it's time for us to stride toward His purpose and be engaged in what it is that He's called us to do. It's time for us to throw ourselves into the pitch. We got to do it with confidence. You don't need a plan. You don't need words. You don't have to worry about your effectiveness. The Holy Spirit is going to take all, He's going to take care of all of that. Just move. That's what the Lord wants for many of us to hear this morning. It's time. It's time to move. We got to stride. We got to release. The pitcher's energy, all of the pitcher's energy, every muscle in the pitcher's body is channeled into the throw. All of it. His whole motion is about releasing that ball. And here's the thing, pitchers have to take one pitch at a time. Like they can't hold anything back for the next pitch. Right? When a pitcher's throwing, he is totally focused on the pitch that he's about to deliver, and he pours all of his strength into every throw. If a pitcher tries to hold back, if a pitcher tries to get worried about throwing too hard or about putting himself into all of a pitch, right? That's actually a way to be injured when you're trying to hold back and when you're trying to be careful, right? You can't think about that. As a pitcher, if you're going to throw strikes, if you're going to throw smoke, you get to pour all of your energy and strength into every pitch. And y'all, that's what these early Christians did, these early followers of Jesus. I mean, they knew they were putting everything on the line, y'all. They walked into the temple court that day, and remember that the leaders, the religious leaders who were in charge of that temple court, it was those people that had murdered Jesus. It was those people who had done it. And remember, Jesus, just a few weeks earlier, had rolled into Jerusalem with everybody shouting, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, praise to the Son of David, proclaiming him as the Messiah. And then he went to the temple. Remember this? He goes to the temple court. And in the temple court, he turns over the tables of the money changers and he calls out the religious leaders. And I mean, people went from shouting his name and praising him to just a few days later crucifying him. They knew when they walked out of that house and they walked into the temple court that their lives were at stake. They knew what might could happen because they had already seen it just a few weeks earlier. But they fearlessly began to tell people what Jesus had done. They fearlessly began to tell people about who Jesus was and what his love could mean in their lives. They risked everything. Let me ask you a question. And I'm asking this question to myself too. I have to answer that. I'm accountable for this question too. What have we risked to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know it? I mean, I'd love to share the gospel. I'd love to tell people about Jesus, but I'm not going to risk my pride. I mean, what if they shoot me down? I don't think I could handle that kind of rejection. I'm not going to risk that. I'd love to share the gospel, right? But I'm not going to risk my comfort. I would feel awkward. I feel like I shouldn't do that. I'd love to share the gospel, right? But I'm not going to risk my position. I mean, these people think of a certain way of me. They have a certain opinion of me. If I start talking about Jesus with them all the time, they're going to think differently about me. I don't want to affect my position in their lives, their perception of me. I'm not going to risk my career. I mean, if I'm sharing the love of Christ with one of my coworkers because I know they're going through a hard time, I know they need to hear about Jesus. If I'm sharing the love of Christ with them, what's my boss going to think? Everybody knows that guy's not a believer. You know what I mean? I can't risk my career. I can't risk my family. It's so crazy, y'all. You and I mean, we're blessed to live where we live because we don't really have to risk a whole lot because of our faith. But there are people right now, this morning in the world, who they know proclaiming the gospel puts their family at great risk. Proclaiming the gospel means that they could be prejudiced against, they could be oppressed, they could even face physical harm. But their family, the food on the table and the roof over the head of their family is not as important to them as their family being engaged in the purposes of the kingdom of God. The physical safety of their loved ones, not as important as their family being engaged together in the purposes of God's kingdom. And so they're risking everything. And I just need for us to hear this morning, look, anything that we're not willing to risk for the sake of the gospel is an idol. It's an idol. We're worshiping that. And God feels really strongly about idols. Listen, this sounds stupid. It sounds stupid, but when you're pitching, you actually have to let go of the ball, okay? You have to let it go. I mean, you have to trust that the forces that you've initiated will carry the ball through to its intended target. And the same is true for you and I this morning. The power of the Spirit is working through us. But what we have to do is, one, be faithful to act, right? We've got to be faithful to do what God has told us to do. And then the second thing we've got to do is trust God with the results. We've got to let go. Got to let go of the pitch. And some of us, that's really where we're struggling this morning. The other day, I was watching the Rangers, and they had this rookie pitcher that they just called up. Jack Leiter is Al Leiter's son, for those of you who are old like me. He made his major league debut this week, and he was pitching, and it didn't go very well for him. You know, hopefully he's going to have better better times ahead. But here's what I would say, though. Like, there have been times whenever you watch a young kid come up, their first start in the majors, and you're watching them throw, and you're like, oh, what is happening right now? Like, you can tell right from the jump that there's something special about them, right? There's some kind of a crazy thing. They've got, their fastball's got that extra jump, or their curveball's got that extra movement, and there's something about them, and you can tell they're special, right? And you can't see it all yet, right? I mean, they're not going into the Hall of Fame yet or anything, right? But you can tell that there's something special about them. There's some kind of ability in them that's unique. And that's kind of what is happening with these early believers. We begin at the end of Acts chapter 2, we begin to see glimpses of what God is going to do with this group of folks. We begin to see this evidence of the fact that God is forming them into this dominant force. Read with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. We read it earlier, but let's read it again. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and the prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so already in this group of ragtag folks, you begin to see evidence that God is doing something miraculous, that God is doing something powerful. And so when we look at it, we should ask ourselves, what does it look like? What's it look like when we're living that dominant, victorious life that God has for us? What does it look like when we're throwing smoke? Because we see a little bit of it in this passage. The first characteristic of people who are living that victorious life, who are throwing smoke, the first characteristic is devotion. They devoted themselves, right? Devotion, the Greek word that's translated devotion there is this word, proskatereo. Say that five times fast. Proskatereo, it means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of doing it despite difficulty. So the reality for many of us is we're not seeing victory in our lives. God's purposes are not being accomplished in us, but it's because we're not devoted. We're not devoted to God. I mean, let me ask you, what are you pursuing in your life right now? What are you pursuing with intense effort? What is getting your intense effort right now? I mean, some of us are really pouring a lot of effort and energy into our career. We're really pouring our effort and energy into a relationship that's important to us. We're really pouring our effort and our energy into a sport or into a thing that we want to be successful at. We're really pouring ourselves, our effort and our energy into our kids and into our family. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but friends, when that is the place where our intense effort is going, but there's no intense effort going toward the things of God, there's no question what that means, friends. It means that we are devoted to things other than Jesus. We're devoted to things other than the gospel. And we can't expect to have victorious lives. We can't expect to have lives that are characterized by God's victory, to be about God's purposes, if we're not devoted. They were devoted. They were devoted. And what did devotion look like? What did the early church do with intense effort in the face of adversity? What did they do? Well, the first thing they did was they received teaching. They were intensely devoted to listening to the stories about Jesus from the apostles. They were intensely devoted to hearing the disciples repeat the teaching that they had heard from Jesus. They were focused on growing in their faith and in their knowledge and application of the teaching and action of Jesus. They could not get enough hearing about Jesus. They were intensely devoted to it. And listen, we find all of this, the witness of the apostles, the story of God's creation from the beginning of time, the story of God's redemption of creation, we find all of it in Scripture. We find all of that in the Bible. Are we intensely devoted to Scripture in the face of adversity? Are you excited to learn from it? Are you willing to overcome obstacles and seek out help and understanding it? Are you memorizing it? Are you internalizing it? Are you applying it to your life? Are you devoted to God's Word? They received teaching, and friends, they fellowshiped together. Did you hear that? They were intensely devoted to being together. And listen, gathering represented real danger to them. I mean, their leader had just been murdered by the authorities. They knew if they gathered together, that put a target on their backs. And we see it lived out in just a few passages in Acts. That's exactly what happens to them. Gathering together was a huge risk. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all of that adversity, they insisted on gathering because they knew how important it was. Are you intensely devoted to fellowship with the body of Christ? Are you willing to persist in gathering even in the face of difficulty and obstacles? I mean, friends, can we be honest? We're often willing to bypass fellowship if it's raining outside. We'll bypass fellowship if there's a soccer game to go to. We'll bypass fellowship if the Cowboys are on. Praise be unto God. But in all seriousness, are we devoted to fellowship? Are we devoted to the body of Christ? They also broke bread. They broke bread. This phrase probably refers to observance of the Lord's Supper, and that's how the New Living Translation translates it. Actually, they were intensely devoted to this practice, right? They were intensely devoted to practicing it because they remembered the sacrifice of Jesus. They communed with Jesus in his suffering, and they communed with one another, and it was really important to them to reflect on what Jesus had done for them. And something powerful happens, friends, when we turn our eyes to Christ's sacrifice. Y'all, his Spirit is unleashed in our obedience. When we reflect on the passion of Jesus, on what he gave up for our sake, it's hard for us to live dispassionate lives with relation to his gospel when we focus on it. Sometimes we walk into this observance casually. We don't take time to prepare our hearts for what it means to commune with the suffering of our Lord. Come face to face with the reality that his body was broken. His blood was spilled. And what does that mean for us? And finally, prayed. They prayed, y'all. They prayed. Would this phrase characterize your prayer life? Would you say this? I continue to pray with intense effort despite the difficulty in my life. Does that describe your prayer life? And it doesn't describe mine often. I mean, for many of us, real prayer, it's not even a part of our daily life. I mean, aside from maybe the occasional prayer before a meal, we don't even do it. And there's no way to experience God's victory in our lives apart from intense devotion and spending time in prayer. It's impossible. James, the brother of Jesus, he was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. They called him Old Camel Knees. It's kind of a rude name, if you ask me. But the reason they called him that is because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees were covered with calluses. They were flat like a camel's knees. He prayed hours a day. The power of God is unleashed in his people when they devote themselves to prayer. Maybe we're not experiencing God's victory. Maybe we're not seeing God's hand at work and on the move in our lives because we're just not praying. Are we devoted? Devotion was a characteristic of what God was doing among these people. You know what else was a characteristic? Miracles. Miracles. Did you read that? I mean, it said everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The early church was full of signs and wonders. People were being healed. Their lives were being changed forever. It was a regular, normal occurrence among them. And I need you to hear this morning, friends. We, as God's people, we're supposed to be miracle people. This is supposed to be a place where miracles happen, where it's a regular occurrence. And we understand, right? We understand that the signs and the wonders and the miracles, right? All those were, the purpose of those things was that other people would be drawn to the love of Christ. That was the point of all of it. All those signs and wonders were meant to reveal Christ's love. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The miracle, the real miracle, are hearts that have been surrendered to Christ, lives that have been transformed by the love of Jesus. That's a real miracle. And I got to tell you this morning, listen, in the evangelical world, we call it, when someone gives their heart and life to Christ, we call that being saved. And people make fun of us sometimes. But you know why we call it being saved? Because that's literally what we mean. That's literally what happens when we turn our lives over to Jesus. The love of Christ rescues us from the consequences of our rebellion and our failure. The love of Jesus saves us. And I can tell you right now, this morning, that if you are here this morning and you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, here's the truth. God wants to perform a miracle in your life today. He wants to do something that's as powerful and as beautiful as when He parted the Red Sea. He wants to do something as powerful and as beautiful as when He spoke to Lazarus and Lazarus walked out of the grave. God wants to do a miracle in your life. And today, if you would say to Jesus, if you'd say to God, God, I need You. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to You. If you pray that prayer to the Lord and mean it this morning, He will perform a miracle in your life. He'll cause His name to dwell on you. He'll fill you with His Spirit. And this is supposed to be a place where miracles happen all the time, where relationships are being restored, broken relationships are being restored, where lives are being restored, the right relationship with God, where people are being healed, friends. This is supposed to be a miracle place. We're supposed to be a miracle people. Miracles were a part of it. But you know another thing? Radical generosity. I mean, did you hear what they did, y'all? They all the believers were gathered together. They had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. They sold their possessions. They shared the proceeds of the selling of their possessions with among one another, with those who had need. Here's the thing. They didn't think of their stuff as worthy of clinging to. They didn't think of the things in their life, their material possessions, as things that they ought to hold on to. They understood none of it belonged to them in the first place. All a gift from God. And so they were happy. They were happy to use that to help others among them because they realized that's why God gave it to them in the first place. And people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, people who are a dominant force, right, in the world for the sake of His kingdom are people who don't hold on to their stuff. They don't care about that nearly as much as they care about the name of God and the glory of God and people knowing God. And so they're ready anytime to take what God has given to them and use that to help someone else. Radical generosity. And finally, growth. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Y'all, I pray that that would be true at First Baptist Church Shallow Water. That God would add to our number every day people who are coming to know Him. I desperately want that. I desperately want that in my life. I want us to not be able to put our baptistry over there on the side because we've got to use it every single week. I want this to be a place where people are constantly coming to know Him. And when we as a people are empowered by the Spirit, devoted to Christ, we will be deeply compelled to share the gospel, friends. We will be witnesses. I mean, it's beautiful to come into this place and to sing, we will cry out hallelujahs. But friends, the Lord is fed up with our crying hallelujah. He's sick of it. The time has come for you and I to step into the calling that God has placed on our lives to be the people He has called us to be. And if we decide to do that, if we surrender to that, if we allow the Spirit to fill us, friends, nothing can stand in our way. Obstacles will fall on our right and on our left. And the miracle power of God will proclaim His great name in our town and in our state and in our nation and in our world. And it's time for you and I to live into that. We're supposed to be people of action, friends. Wasn't that who Jesus was? Isn't that who Jesus is? Wasn't it Jesus whose love moved him and compelled him to allow his body to be broken on our behalf? It's a little more than just words of praise. Wasn't it our Savior? Wasn't it our Savior who allowed his blood to be spilled so that we could be rescued? And maybe it's time that we remember that when we receive communion, like that's what we're doing. That's what we're remembering. The passion of Jesus that moved him to action. And maybe as we come this morning to receive communion, maybe we should commit our lives to being about that as well. So let's do this as we receive communion this morning. Let's ask for forgiveness. Some of us, we've been struggling. We've been struggling with sin in our lives, something that's hindering us from being used by God the way he desires. And we need to just ask him to forgive us and lay that at his feet this morning. Let's ask for the Spirit's power. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we will be empowered to accomplish the work that God has for us. Let's ask for a deep hunger for the things of God. A deep hunger, devotion. Let's ask for God to lead us to people who need the gospel. And as we come, look, there's a basket that's got a little blue bracelet in it. You can pick one of those up too. You know what? Maybe today's supposed to be about a little more than just thinking about or remembering people who are suffering and hurting. Maybe today's the day that you and I say, by the Spirit of God at work in me, I will move. I will be his hands and his feet. I will rescue those who were caught in the spokes of the wheel of this world. Use me. What if that's what the people of God said today?